Glad to see the different ones that have drove quite a long ways to come and be with us. Some of them have driven a long ways, and for this we're very glad, very thankful. Jesus loves you, and when no one else loves you, Jesus loves you, and Jesus cares for you. There's no respect to person with Jesus. It doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter about your age. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what color or creed. God loves you. You're special to Him. He's your heavenly Father, and you're His darling child. You are His most precious possession, the apple of His eye. So then it's good to be here tonight, and it's good to have our brothers and sisters. We're glad to have them here with us. Last night we made mention of a number of them. And tonight we have those here, and we still have some others that are here. Glad to have Dale here with us. I had a vision the other night where he come over to visit with us, and I see he's here tonight. Looks like he's in a real good spirit. Glad to have him and his daughters here with us. And glad to have Brother Conrad from out of New Iberia, Louisiana. Him and our brother from there in the areas of Louisiana. We're so glad to have them here with us. Glad to have our brother and sister down from Pennsylvania. They're still here with us tonight. And Brother Lord from over in Alabama. We're glad to have Brother Lord here from Alabama. And also our brother Hooper from over in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Him and his companion and Matthews. And we're glad to have Brother Sister Keys down from the Carolinas. We're glad to see them here tonight and their children. And the ones that's out of Marysville, Tennessee that comes to be with us with regularity, our sister Wawana, and I don't know where Raymond's at tonight. Charles and his family from out of Tennessee, we're certainly glad to have them. And Jesse and his family here from out of Humboldt, Tennessee. And just numbers of others, we're glad to have our brother from down in Pensacola, Florida, our brother Regan and his wife. He spoke to us last night, and also Brother Mark and his family from out of Illinois. We're glad to have every one of you. It's no matter who you are, whatever you are, if I don't make mention of you, if I don't see you, we're still thankful. We're glad to have you here. We're always grateful. We're grateful to have our brother come down from up in North Georgia. He comes down every once in a while, and he visits with us. Certainly glad to have him. Brother Mark brought a couple of the gentlemen with him, and it seemed like they're real fine people. Also, I see our brother and sister just came in. They're sitting here in the aisle in the chairs. They just come in from the Carolinas. They usually try to make it to our camp meeting. These people love the Lord. And we're just grateful. How many appreciate people coming to be with us? Do you appreciate that? God bless you. We love you. Let's stand together. And we're here tonight to worship the Lord. As Brother Taylor said, I look out through the doors and I see the fountain going out there. And that fountain has such a great significance. People who are not spiritual minded could never imagine the great, wonderful significance of the natural things of God and the natural creation of God. People, when they saw Noah building the great ark, they couldn't fathom the greatness of what was taking place. It just looked like a huge, unreasonable, out-of-source sort of a thing. But by what a significance it had. It was so great and it was so mighty. So then I look out and I see the fountain, and it just started today. And I think of how great and how mighty it is. What a wonderful, wonderful thing is taking place. You know, I walk in the heavenlies and I walk in the spirit, and there are other people that walk in the heavenlies. Like the song said, I found a new place in the heavenlies. There are other people that walk in the spirit. Whereas the Bible said, if you walk in the spirit, then you'll not fulfill the lust or the desire of the flesh. And so then we walk in the spirit. And when you walk in the spirit, you are of a merry heart. And the Bible said, he that is of a merry heart, he hath a continual feast. So I just feast continually. I feast all the time, and that's the truth, so help me God. I've been feasting all day today, Bill. I've been feasting. I'm telling you the truth, all day today. I've been feasting on the wonderful heavenly things of God and the deep mysteries of God. You know, the Bible speaks of the deep mysteries of God. It's not given unto the world to know the mysteries, but it's given unto you to know it. In that you're the bride of Christ, that means that He'll slip the veil off of your face like it was when Isaac took it off of Rebekah's face. He'll take the veil off and you won't be looking at him through a glass darkly. You'll see him face to face because he's yours and you're his. So you have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. The world looks at him through the veil of the intellectual understanding and of the creative act of God, but you don't have to look at him like that. God will draw you up real close to him and he'll love you because you belong to him. You're special to him. So it's good to be here tonight and feast off of the things of God, and it's good to see brothers and sisters from all around the different parts of the country coming in to be with us. There's something that is happening at this meeting, and there's many things that I could say, but if I said some things, then there would be resentment. I would get a repercussion. Some would find fault with it because they cannot see. The Bible said, when good cometh, the wicked shall not see. And their eyes Satan hath blinded. Even the prince of this world, he hath made them blind so that they cannot see. Even the prince of darkness, they cannot see beyond the veil. Whereas the Bible speaks of the Old Testament and the veil that's over it, saying that it remaineth over the eyes of the people. Even until today, that veil remaineth untaken away, except in Christ. When you come into Christ, then the veil is rent, and you get past Calvary. How do you know Jesus rent the veil at Calvary? The veil is rent, and you get past Calvary. And when you get past Calvary, it's a beautiful, beautiful world. I tell you, it is so beautiful to get past Calvary. But if you're not past Calvary, then that means you're still under the curse of the law. Everyone that has fallen from faith is under the law. And by the law shall no flesh be justified. Therefore, to escape the curse of the law, we've got to come by the way of the veil. That is to say, his flesh, for the Bible said he hath made a more consecrated way through the veil, that is through his own fleshly body, as to bring forth the hidden Christ to fulfill the scriptures. For it is stated in the book of Revelation, and the heavens was open. They rolled back like a scroll, and the heavens was open, and the ark of his testament was seen. All that is to say, as the high priest went beyond the veil, the ark of the covenant was there. So when the veil was rent, it was revealed. But it was only revealed to them that are able to see it. I'm glad I can see it tonight. We have this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. This is our hope chest. Looking forward to a wedding, as some would. The woman, she has the hope chest. And this is my hope chest. And Christ within me, my hope of glory. It is my hope within my chest. And I have those heavenly treasures in the earthen vessels. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even to that which is in the heavenly places. And we have opportunity to have this wonderful treasure in the earthen vessels. Let me say this right quickly. You know, we think of gold and silver and brass and pearls and diamonds and rubies and money, houses and lands. We think of this as treasure. But if you remember, all of this came into existence by one thing, and that was the Word of God, the spoken Word of God. Therefore, if you can obtain unto the wisdom and knowledge of God, you have all of these things in one thing, and that is in the mind of Christ. And you can just speak them into existence and out of existence. You own every bit of it just by having the wisdom and understanding of God. Scientists in the world calls it mind over matter, whereas there is a natural mind over matter. But we're speaking of the mind of Christ that created the matter. That is the true mind over matter, the one that controls it. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the Bible said, being made in the form of God, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. How would you like to be equal with God tonight? The Bible said he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. He didn't try to build a reputation for himself. He humbled himself to the washing of the feet of the disciples. But nevertheless, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. We can be equal with God. How do you know that we can be equal with God? How do you know that we should be equal with God? And how do you know that if we're not equal with God, we're missing the mark? When the Bible said every man that be perfect shall be equal with God, shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master, but everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And the Bible said, let us go on to be perfect. Let us go on to perfection. He said, Brother Pike, what do we have to do to work our way into perfection? They said, Lord, what do we have to do to work this kind of work? He said, there's no work to it. The works was finished from the foundation of the world. It was given you in Christ before the world ever was. He said it was just brought to light at Calvary. That is, it was unveiled. The veil was rent. You see, beyond the veil, you see that which is your eternal security, elect according to his foreknowledge. So then he said, this belongs to you. this belongs to you. And the way that we're perfected, the ministry is set there for the perfecting of your faith. That is, as the great wonderful word of light is revealed to you, you believe it. And thus in believing you become perfect in your conviction of the securities of God as to the believing, because you've heard it with your ears. Now you know, now you believe, so you're perfected forever. For God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, made perfect. And he is sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. So then, by this grace and the knowledge of God, it is revealed to us proportionally, bit by bit, as to who we are, as to what our measure is, as to our greatness, as to our eternal security, as to our eternal life. And as it is revealed to us, we believe it. And through this, we are changed by faith, from faith to faith, or glory to glory, of faith to faith, through the word of knowledge to knowledge and understanding to understanding, becoming the sons of God. To as many as believed, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To as many as believed on his name, he gave this power. To as many as believed, gave he the power. So then, this meeting has great significance this year. This meeting has a tremendous, unbelievable significance. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what kind of significance does it have? Well, you're not going to believe me when I tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The significance of this meeting this year is the headship of Christ returning to his body, which is the church. That's what it has to do with. And how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that tells us that a Savior has been born, that has made everything right, and has risen from the dead. I'm sure that some of you don't understand that. We're not going to try to elaborate on it. I just said I'd mention it to you, and you can think on it. Let's sing another chorus together. The meat belongs to the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. Well, we've got many babes in the world today, got many babes in Bethlehem. And we seek to feed them the sincere milk of the word that they might grow thereby. So we try to do everything we can to cuddle the babes, to love the babes, to nourish the babes. Had a vision one time, and in Bethlehem, there were so many babies at Bethlehem until it was unbelievable. I looked, and there was babies over here, and there was babies over yonder, and there's babies over here, and there was in cradles, and they were just everywhere. And they were hollering and kicking their feet and screaming for a bottle. And I was trying my best to get some folks to give them a bottle. I was short of help when it comes to giving, having somebody to help give them bottles. But that's been a number of years ago, which means by now some of those babies are grown up and they're not babies anymore. And they're able to help us give bottles to the new babes. So then, as Jesus said, feed my lambs. Let's try to feed the little sheep of God. I want to say again that we're glad to be here, glad to have you here. Some of them I mentioned, and some of them I did not mention. But even though we didn't mention your name, we want you to know that we love you, appreciate you, and we appreciate you coming. Some of the brethren, they come, and they're such wonderful brothers and sisters. And sometimes I can remember their name, and sometimes I can't, because I meet so many people in traveling all over the world. Like Brother Regan said last night, I think he said he'd been in about 18 different countries, is it? And when you travel in that many countries, folks, it's kind of hard to remember names of everybody. But we love you and we appreciate you. I think the brothers here tonight, I'm not sure, but I think the brothers here tonight that sent us an offering not too long ago, a real nice offering. We was praying for the Lord to meet the needs, and sometimes God sends it from around the different parts of the nation. But this is the black brother, and he had been here with us a few times, and God spoke to him, and he sent us a $2,000 offering, which we appreciated very much. People come to us and they give to us. Not that they give to us personally, because we don't receive personal offerings. Sometimes somebody might bring a pair of shoes or something to the house, or they might bring a dress or something like that to the wife. But In our lifetime, we've made it a practice not to receive personal offerings, so we don't take money. If you come to give us money, then we just don't receive money because we don't take personal offerings. The Lord spoke to me years ago and he said, son, the priests love gifts and gifts provoke judgment. He said, don't do that. I'll supply your needs. So, strangely enough, in our lifetime, we've made it a practice to never carry money. As a rule, I never carry money. Down through the years, I never carry money, not even a dime. Once in a while, somebody will come back with some change from somewhere, and they'll catch me. It's real rare, and they'll put it in my pocket or drop it in my shirt to say, here it is. And once in a while, I'll take it to Sister Betty so she can keep the book straight. But most of the time then, if they stick it in my shirt, I'll forget it if Betty don't find it. So we don't do that, but we do appreciate people that send offerings like the brother did. That was a $2,000 offering. We appreciate the offerings that come in from the brethren, the sisters, because it takes hundreds of thousands of dollars to do what we do, and that's no exaggeration. If you don't believe it, you can check the books. But we keep going by faith in God, and we don't bother anybody about it. We just believe the Lord. And we have a brotherhood that meets. They come together and they try to raise offerings to try to help us. And I let them do whatever they want to do. They do whatever they want to and whenever they will. And I try not to have nothing to say about it. Except once in a while when I see somebody hypocriting around that's sitting in the audience. And I see the cunningness and their craftiness is grievous to me. And I'll say something. But we've just found it. That's the way we're supposed to do it. If a person is real overbearing and they won't listen to me, and I see that there's others around that they're going to be hurt, there's been a few times that I have taken the offering and that they forced it on me, stuck it in my pocket. I went on to keep from causing a scene. And when I got away from them, I give it to somebody. Because I don't use it. If you ever force me to take one, you're only wasting it unless God intends for it to go to somebody else, because I definitely will not use it. As a matter of fact, on this trip, I caught the plane coming back, and somebody caught me right where, you know, where you go through the little thing where they check you out, where the bell dings to see if you're going to bum the plane. Because I went through there. This individual couldn't come through. They were on the outside, and I was on the inside. And they tried to give me $4. And I told them, I said, I don't need it, really. I don't need it. I didn't have any money, but I really didn't need it. I don't carry any money, but somehow, even if I pull up to a parking place, the Lord will leave me some time on the parking place. He always, I'm telling you, so help me God, this is the truth. My wife will tell you this is the truth. And no matter where I go, what I do, he always meets my needs. Well, this person, they just wouldn't quit. They kept on and kept on, and I saw the authorities there, and I saw it was going to cause a commotion, so I reached and took it. I put it in my pocket, or he put it in my pocket. I don't know what it was. He reached over, whatever it was. I took it, and when I got to where I was going, I immediately give it to somebody. I said, I don't want it. Not going to have it. I told the individual I didn't want it. Because I don't receive personal offerings. So, the Lord has been good to us and he's blessed us, but it does take hundreds of thousands of dollars for us to operate. And those offerings do come into the body of Christ, into the church, and they run through a system. They go through books that we can keep records to pay the bills and to feed the hungry, because we do send money to the orphans and to the widows and to the foreign places. We do that. And in that we do that, it takes a lot of money. But God has been gracious to me, and he supplied all of my needs. He buys all of my clothes and my shoes and furnishes me cars and everything else and gives me houses and lands and whatever from the very desire of my heart. I know you might think I'm exaggerating, but I just be sitting around anywhere. It don't matter, home or abroad. And I think, well, it'd be so nice just to have something cold to drink and somebody within 3 to 5 minutes, they'll say, Brother Pike, you need something to drink, or somebody will come by and they'll have some. That sounds pathetic, don't it? But it's absolutely a true fact with a regularity. Somebody will say, well, it'd be so sporadic, Brother Pike, that it might be times when I want it and couldn't get it. There ain't never been none like that for me. He supplies it with a regularity, clothing and whatever. So I thank God for that. I praise the Lord for that. When I get up to preach, I never know what I'm going to preach on. I never have any scripture marked as a rule. I never mark it before. I never study it before. I never have it planned before. I come to the sacred desk, and when I move the Bible over, I open the Bible, and what He gives me, that's what I preach from. I'm not telling you to do that, but it always works beautiful for me. Somebody said, well, it's just anything. Well, it's not just anything. It's the Word of God. And He said, preach the Word of God. So I can preach it anywhere. But it works like this, that astoundingly enough, the very spirit and anointing that's in my heart to bring to the people, He'll cause me to open right to it, and that's the truth. So help me God. So it's just wonderful to walk in the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, to do things by the Spirit. And I'm very grateful. That doesn't make me anything special whatsoever. Daniel had a great wisdom from God, but he said it's not because of merit or anything special, nor does it make anybody any different. It just means that God is good to us and we're grateful. So I just wanted to say that I'm grateful for the brother. I think he's here tonight. But anyway, I'm grateful for these brethren. We have brethren that come here from different places. We've got some brethren here from Atlanta, Georgia, in the areas of Atlanta, Georgia, and they come down every once in a while to be with us. They're very dear people, and we thank God for them. They're sitting over here in the balcony tonight where Brother Dennis is, and we're very grateful to have them. See some people back up in the balcony up here that I'm not sure whether I know them or not, but we're certainly glad. Got some from Athens, Georgia. Okay, well, we're certainly glad to have them. What are their names, Charles? Davis, how do you appreciate Davis has been here with us? All right, a lot of you come and you're going to be here for a number of days and you need some assistance and you need some help. And that's what we want to do. We want to help you and we want to assist you. We want to do everything that we possibly can to work with you. Now, you know, in every camp meeting as a rule, we always give to the ministers. We've always done that. We always give to the ministers. And numbers of times in my revival, when they gave me the offering, I'd give it back to the preacher and the church when I had no money and no place to go and nothing to do. And God always provided. But I told Betty that the Lord dealt with me. And in this camp meeting, I feel that I don't really have anybody here that takes offerings. I don't know if anybody did have. Brother Jimmy, he did help me. I don't know what's happened as of late. But he used to help me with a regularity taking. But anyway, I don't have anybody here that takes them. Brother Taylor, he doesn't seem to have anything to do with that much. And it's just kind of a sporadic thing that if somebody takes one. But and as a rule, for long numbers of years, we never took an offering in the church. But the Lord let me know that He wanted me to receive the offerings. The Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. It's for your sake, the little widow's sake, that she gave the offering. And the Lord is meeting all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And that's the truth. Everything is up to par. It's beautiful. I don't know how He does it. The brethren don't know how He does it. I just don't know how He does it. I don't try to figure it out. I just know that by faith I believe it and He does it. But He dealt with me this time to receive the offerings in the camp meeting and to receive them for the hungry and for the needy. And to see if the people would respond. As a matter of fact, it was so perfect that tonight I felt we were supposed to do it. And I walked out of my house, and before I could get away from the door, my wife came to the door and she hollered at me and she said, George said, we got a letter from Haiti, and said, the brother there that works with us, we have a work in Haiti. Whoever works in Africa, works in all kind of different places, all around the different parts of the world. And she said, this brother said that they're having a real problem trying to get to the little sanctuary. The children are just getting drenched during the rainy season. And said that he had found a house that he could rent, a big house, for $750, was it? How much was it? $750 a year. I thought that's what it was. This is for the orphans, isn't it? So we've been trying to take care of some orphans there and feed them. You know, a lot of people, they have a confession of religion. And that's all they have. They just say, you know, I'm religious and I believe and I'm a Christian and I go to church and I talk about Jesus all the time. I don't mean this wrong, folks, but it ain't worth 15 cents. And I ain't going to get one amen. Let me say amen. Amen. It ain't worth 15 cents. The Bible said, with your lips you serve me, but your hearts are far from me. So if a man come to your door and he hath a need, and you say, go thy way, be filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things that's needful for the body, what profit is that to him? He's still hungry, he's still cold. So then the Bible said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and then you keep yourself unspotted from the world. And the Bible said you ought to give of that you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And that's why the Lord used the terms, you've robbed me, even the whole nation has robbed me. Every man is turned to his own way, let the house of the Lord lay waste. And he said to bring all of the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. He told the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, you're hypocrites. He said, you pay tithe of rue, of mint, cumin, and ice, this kind of thing. He said, and you leave the weighty matters undone, such as love and judgment. He said, these you ought to have done and not have left the other undone. You ought to have done both of them. But see, the rich young ruler, he no doubt talked about religion. When he said to the Lord, he said, good master, what must I do to be saved or to have eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. He said, you know the commandments, keep them. If you'd enter into life, that's what you have to do. He said, from my youth up, I've done this. Jesus said, that's not enough. Being religious is not enough, he said. Going to church, testifying, talking, telling people, he said, that ain't enough. He said, now I'll tell you what to do. He said, you like one thing. Paul said, you did run well. What's hindered you? All this is good, he said. Now I said, I got one other recommendation. He said, go sell all that you've got. And said, and then give that to God, or that is to the poor. Said, then you'll have a cross. You're rich, you don't have a cross right now. But sell all you've got, then you have a cross. He said, then take up that cross and follow me. Said, you'll have treasures in heaven. The rich young ruler had many possessions, so he turned away sorrowful. See, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Little doubt in my mind that he'd gotten all them riches because he'd kept the commandments. He'd been religious. God had been good to him. But when he come to share him with God, he didn't want to do that. See, that's where the world gets their hang up, right there. The early apostolic church sold all they had. They laid it down at the apostles' feet. No one said all it was theirs. They had all things common. And I say again, that don't mean to set up a commune. That don't mean that you set up a commune somewhere. That don't mean that you get into a little clique, you know, and you eat at the same table. That's all right if you want to do that. You know, you eat at the same table and you have everybody living in the same place. I don't recommend that. That leads to trouble. That leads to problems. Let every person have their own place of abode. Guide their own house. They had common clothing. They had common homes. They had common properties. Everything was a common thing. The Bible said the common people hear Jesus gladly. They just took the common things in life and got by. And they were not high-minded, and they didn't care about the upper echelon of life. They didn't care about getting way up here into these things. They just wanted to be average folks like Jesus was. Through this camp meeting every night, I'd like for us to meet a challenge. I'm not asking you for an offering. The Bible said, God said, Moses, let them bring a freewill offering. Whatever they want to bring, if they do, okay. If they don't, that's okay. So you won't be pressed for nothing here. You'll be given an opportunity. And every time that we've ever given an opportunity here, not one time that I know of that it's failed to get what we needed or wanted. Not one time. And sometimes it has been thousands and thousands of dollars. So tonight, we're just kind of putting a challenge before you to give you something to do that you might have pure and undefiled religion, that when you get to the judgment, you won't be turned away. I appreciate the Lord. The Lord is so wonderful. I don't think I've shared this with you. Perhaps Betty did when she came up and testified the other day. But you remember the little widow down in Florida that had the house about to fall in. The old car just is unbelievable just to see it. She's still driving the thing. The brothers and sisters gave her a nice automobile. And they gave her $1,000 besides. And when Sister Betty took it over to her, I tell you, Edith thought I'd been there. She jumped and she hollered and she shouted and she danced. And I told Betty before we went, I said, Betty, I can't stay but a few minutes. I got to get back to the boat. I was dirty and gummy with glue and everything else, you know. And I said, I got to get back. But when that widow got started, I couldn't get her and Betty to stop. And as you know, when I left, honestly, when I got left, went down the boat, Betty come back by, she was still shouting and dancing, according to what Betty said. And I just thought I'd tell you that. It done something for her. She said, you know, I prayed, I believe God. Said, I believe God. She said, but now that it's happened, it was just hard to get a hold of. She said, it's just like it was in the days, you know, Peter got out of prison, came to the gate, and they said, it's his ghost. She said, it's just like that. It was hard for her to get a hold of. I want to say again, we're glad to have Brother Conrad and Tony. Tony's with Brother Conrad this time. He came time or two up with us. And they're from out of New Iberia. That's a long, long drive, folks. And of course, Brother Hooper out of Mount Pleasant, Texas. That's a long drive. And the Zimmermans from out of Pennsylvania. That's a long drive. Brother, Sister Zimmerman. It's just so wonderful, you know, that people would come and be with us. We thank God for it. And let's stand together. That's not really all that hot. I think it's a little humid. The water coming down, it's not too bad. It's kind of cooling off a little out there. And I don't feel a restless spirit tonight. I felt a spirit a little restless toward the end of service last night. But tonight I think you've resolved to the idea that this is camp meeting and we want to take a little extra time. And of course, tomorrow Friday, is that right? Tomorrow's Friday, so tomorrow morning we'll be having service. We didn't have any morning service this morning. But tomorrow morning, the Lord willing, we'll be having a morning service. We've had morning services in about all of our camp meetings. And really, today is officially the first day, so tomorrow will just be the second day. We'll be having morning services. And during the services, there'll be different brethren that'll be speaking to you because during our camp meeting, they do. And they'll be telling you about their zeal for God and their enthusiasm for Christ. And I hope the brethren don't feel bad at me this time because, like I said, I always, as a rule, give the offerings to the brethren. We have never, that I know of, we've never made it a practice to take money for our camp meeting. Everybody that has camp meetings, as a rule, always has camp meeting to get money for their area. How do you know that? But we've always done it for the ministers. We've always let them have it. And even this time, we're not doing it for ourselves here. This goes to the hungry and the needy. We just always choose to trust God, and He never fails us. He always helps us. That gives me a chance to utilize my ability in Christ and gives me a chance to exercise my faith to find out if I really got faith. And I still say that if we don't have faith, we don't have any business preaching to folks because that's what it's about. We're supposed to be ministers of faith. Supposed to be preaching faith to them. And if we don't have faith, what good is our ministry? Because that's what it's all about, is to teach them how to believe God and to believe in the supernatural when their natural abilities fail them. Now, this is really something. Brother and Sister Bramlett's daughter, Annette, is here. She was only 12 years old when we were in Elberton. Wondered a lot of times about the Bramlett's thing them a few days ago. Some wonderful people, real sweet people. Well, I don't know where she's at, but We're certainly glad to have her here wherever she's at. Oh, here she is, back here. I tell you, I think that's wonderful. We're sure glad to have you here tonight. I kept seeing this girl back there and the young fella sitting with her, and I thought, well, who in the world is this? Seemed like I knew him and I didn't know him. But of course, if she was 12 years old, you know, that'd be kind of hard to recognize her by this time. But anyway, we're so glad to have, let me say, little Sister Bramlett. Is she married? Maybe she's married now. Okay. Anyway, we're glad to have Annette. I'll say it like that. Maybe she's married. We're thankful to have her here. Her dad was, and knew him for a good long while, a wonderful person. They had a wonderful family. As a matter of fact, he used to pastor in the Church of God. He took his training in the Tennessee College, and what's the name of the college? I know I can't get it registered. Anyway, it's Church of God College there. Some of you are probably familiar with it. And he pastored in numbers of places. And this particular place where I was at that I've got on my mind right now was a beautiful rock church. And you know, I know you that don't understand me, it's kind of hard to figure out what I'm trying to say. But nevertheless, Annette being here tonight has a great, outstanding significance. It was at this church, this particular church, that there was a picture taken. It was about the time that the evangelist and his wife from out of California was there. Betty, you remember the prophecy of the man child. It's about this time, I'm sure, that Annette remembers it. But it was there at that time. There's a picture taken. And in this picture, we still have the picture. In this picture, there was a pillar of fire appeared. And it is... You say, well, I think I could figure it out if you had it. You probably could get a copy of it, but you ain't going to figure it out. I mean, it's really genuinely, without any lights, without anything, anywhere, it is a pillar of fire. How it got there, I don't know. But I mean, it's a plain, clear, sharp-cut pillar of fire. And it happened right there. And besides that, according to Revelation, it was a great, astounding thing that took place there that has to do with today. And it's really, I mean, it's almost shocking to know that Annette is here tonight. But I could say something here, but I don't know how to put it in words without offending somebody. But let me say it like this. On the mount, when Abraham took his son up, he was going to offer him up for a sacrifice. And he didn't do it. He didn't do it. God spared the son because he had to do with the promised son. And the figure, he was dead. God brought him back from the dead to that extent. But then he looked around, and just over a little ways from him, entangled in the bush nearby, there was the sacrifice. There was the sacrifice. And today, this has a great significance. Not too long ago, there was a picture taken up here at the airport. And that picture, having to do with the same thing, has a pillar of fire on it that is just unbelievable to look at it. You look at it and you just can't figure out how in the world it could have been there. And it looks like a blaze of fire. But I thought of the significance of it when it happened. Oh, somebody would say, Brother Pike, that's just some natural thing. I know. The boat that Noah built was just some natural thing, but all the spiritual significance it had. God always does some natural thing. Jesus was some natural thing. How do you know that? He was the Son of Man. He was made flesh, born, came into this world, just a natural man. Somebody said, no, he was a spirit, Brother Pike. No, he disputed with them over that. He said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So, God is doing tremendously great, mighty things, and this meeting certainly has to do with it. And the fact that the girl is here tonight, these things that we're making mention of tonight, it is positively what I told you just a little bit before Betty told me that she was here as to the headship. And you know, not too long ago, there was a picture taken down at the baptism. Two or three shots taken of one picture where the image completely faded out, or just about all of it's gone. But I'm not referring to that picture. There was another picture taken, and I was baptizing, and there wasn't any sun in the heavens. It was an overcast. But the beautiful ray of light that sprang down, that completely enveloped, they reprinted it. Chuck's familiar with it. They reprinted it on a little cassette tape. And it's really phenomenal because it was just one, two, three having to do with the same thing. So it's really something tonight, folks, the things that are taking place. The Bible said that the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God. And the Bible said it searcheth out the deep things. The deep things. Some of you don't know mysteries, and some of you will never know mysteries. Some of you will never take time. Some of you will never apply yourself. Eating and drinking and laughing, fellowship and going and talking, visiting and doing the things of the world will completely blind you and rob you of those great, beautiful mysteries that are treasures of heaven. You'll never enter into that world. You'll never be able to do it. I saw a vision one time where I entered into that world and I went through a great art gallery. It was a heavenly art gallery. And it was so fantastically wonderful. I thought, well, I'll just grab me up a bunch of these and I'll get out the door with them and I'll just take them down there and let them folks look at these. And I reached up to get one of them and I was going to take some of them. And boy, you're talking about causing a problem. But I mean, the law began to rise up and some power began to rise up and said, you won't take them anywhere. Said you. It was in a lighted building and I had to go out into the dark to take them. He said, you won't take these anywhere. He said, don't you go out into the dark with these. He said, the ones that want to see these will come here and look at them. Boy, I tell you, it stopped me flat. I couldn't move at all. It just stopped me. See, what it was, you go into the spirit, you get these things, and then you think you're going to come out into the carnal mind, which the Bible calls darkness, and into the night and display them, you know, before the people. Being young and zealous, a lot of people do that. They want a great ministry. They'd like to get all these things and take them out there and magnify themselves in the natural and have people to admire them, you know, in the natural. Make a great ministry. I remember right after I first got into Revelation, which was years and years ago, there was a man from over in, I think it's around Pennsylvania, back up there where the Opera House is. What's the place up there? Jack Coy had it for a while. This man was from the Opera House up there. And I met him over in Chicago, and we talked one night. And he said, Brother Pike, said, if you'll just let me have those things and put them in a book, he said, you can't imagine what we can do with them. And said, we'll get back to the Opera House, and he was going to fill the Opera House up, and we were going to have this book, you know, on these hidden treasures. And my, he was just going to make a big thing out of it. The Lord said, no, you won't do nothing like that. See, that's what the world would like to do to it. But see, it's not given to them to know the mysteries. It's given unto the bride. Anyway, I'm glad to be here tonight, and I'm glad to have my little part in the ministry. And I didn't know there's going to be video tonight. They probably planned to. But I've got a lot of things to say to you folks. My treasure chest is filled up and overflowing. Paul spoke of the abundance of revelation. And God has given me hundreds and thousands of lovely treasures of deep, hidden mysteries. Many of these things we've shared from time to time on tape or preaching. I don't know how many tapes they got. Probably a few hundred, huh, Bill? How many? Is that, Frank, you've got that many? You got? No, Bill said he's got 1,600. Tapes where it's got some of these mysteries on them, and Brother Taylor, he's got more than that in his office. Bill gets them from the tapes there. But anyway, a few things here and there that we've tried to share of some of the wonderful things of God. I want you to stand with me again. Let me say again that God bless you. I love you. It means a lot for me to have you here with us. I'm going to minister to you tonight. I took a little bit long here because I was wanting to get somebody to minister tonight. I really, really desired to have somebody to minister tonight. The Lord had dealt with me in my room today. I understood Him to deal with me to minister tonight. And I thought, well, I will. If that's what you say, I will. But you know that if it was His will, you know, I would have liked for somebody to minister tonight. And I kept searching and waiting for the Spirit to make contact with somebody tonight. But He reminded me here that it wasn't going to be that way. I might as well go ahead and minister. I'm reluctant a lot of times to minister, and especially if I get started late in the service. If I get started a little late in the service, I'm real reluctant because I get into, and this might be one of the reasons here, I'd forgotten again about the television cameras being set here till Gary come out, but maybe this is what it is. Maybe he's wanting to send something out by means of television. But I'm reluctant to do it because unless the Lord inspires me as to a message of exhortation or something that's in simplicity, then my mind just automatically goes into the deep. That's all it is to it. I start talking about Jesus and thinking about Jesus, and the first news you know, I'm done 600 fathoms, as we say. As a matter of fact, coming over on this boat, it was over 600 fathoms, I believe. I know water was over 1,000 feet out where we was at, and a little bit more. We've been in over 3,000 feet of water. And I just love the deep things so much that I just automatically get out in them. If there's the least bit of atmosphere for it, I just find myself going out deeper and deeper and deeper. And I know that, you know, and I understand that there are babes. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And I like to feed them. And we do preach messages where there's just the milk of the word and we try to feed them. But if I get started a little late, it takes me just a little bit of time to be able to preach. And I can't just, you know, just cut off a little chunk and wrap it up. And if I get into something, especially Revelation, it takes a little bit of time to explain it. Paul said, I'm a teacher and a preacher. And it takes a little bit of time to explain it. So, and I know people that are not in the Spirit and people that don't move in the Spirit, don't understand the Spirit. It don't take but a little while and they're just bored to death. You know, while others are just head over heels. You know, the others are just bored to death. And they get restless and then you can't stop and you'd like to just stop and let them go. And they don't understand. You know, a minister gets up here and he preaches 15, 20, 35 minutes. That's great. I do that sometimes. 45 minutes. And you can preach a message like that. But then, you know, like Paul, I say this so often, he preached all night long. And when you take where you're used to going to God and staying all night long on your knees, or you're used to going to God and staying all day long in your room, well, you don't think nothing about staying up there a little longer than 45 minutes. Because see, your nature, your mind, your way of life, you're used to staying with God for hours. And you have to watch, see, so that you don't weary the people because they're used to. I know you don't believe this, but there was a survey not too long ago. It was made, the survey of the ministers and of the church. And the ministry, let me say it like this, the church, I believe, if I make no mistake, the ministers averaged, I think their greatest average of the minister, the leading ministers, their greatest average was 15 minutes a day in prayer. That was in the Pentecostal churches too, in our leading churches. And the laity, I believe, if I make no mistake, the laity was 5 minutes a day. The average individual, 5 minutes a day. And folks, that was quite a while back. And I mean, things have sure fell off since then. So when you get used to talking to the Lord, you know, and you really got something to say and you've been with Him long enough to get something, and you find hungry hearts, they begin to draw that. And a few hungry hearts begin to yearn and begin to search. As they begin to yearn and search, then God begins to speak because it's not you speaking. And then when people begin to shift around, You know, somebody said, well, God speaking, Brother Pike, that set spellbound. No. No, you're wrong. They interrupted Jesus. They jumped up in his services. They said, what have we to do with you, thou Son of God? And they've done all kinds of things. They were all out of sorts. Jesus would be preaching to them. They say, you got a devil. So they don't set spellbound because God talks. Demons act all out of sorts. It's only when Jesus speaks to them like he did in Legion and commands them that they shut up. When they jumped up in his services, Jesus told them to shut up. See, he bound them. When they jumped up in Legion, he said, what's your name? You know, when he come running fierce out toward Jesus, just going to tear Jesus apart. And Jesus just stopped him flat and said, what's your name? And he said, Legion, for we are many. So, as I said, I'm kind of reluctant to get started because I don't like to waste. And to speak to people if they're not listening and not receiving, it's wasteful. I love to try to speak to people and keep it just as short as I can. I'm going to say something tonight from along chapter 4. I've preached on this before. I've read the scripture here. And let me say this to you. If you have an appointment, and you have, you've got one with death unless the Lord's broken it. But if you've got an appointment and you have to be somewhere, you can't stay late, you've got to go. If I run more than 20 or 30 minutes, just get up and ease out. Don't disturb us and don't sit there and try to hold yourself to listen to me when you don't want to listen and don't care to listen and ain't interested. Because it invites evil spirits in. And so you're sitting there like this wanting to get out. When's he going to get through? When's he going to get through? And having discernment, I picked that up. And the Bible said the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's death. They that are carnally minded are dead while they live. They live in pleasure, sin, trespasses. They're dead while they live. You see, I picked that up and it interferes with the anointing. So I ask you not to do that. You know, it's to ease on out. But if you can listen, if you can hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you do have a desire to find something in that you know that the world is at an end and that hell is at hand, then make an effort. And if you can make an effort, God will help you. There's so many things on my heart that I'd like to talk to you about, so many things I'd like to say something about. But I know I can't. And I just try to say what little I can. But let's read from chapter 4. After this is the book of Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which were the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and casteth crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and thou redeemedest to God thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." The four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The next chapter deals with the opening of the seals. Now, I'd like to call something to your attention. It says chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I want you to consider that. I want you to consider that. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul had the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here it speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ. When it speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ, if you'll notice, it uses the terms, "the time is at hand." The revelation of Jesus Christ. The time is at hand. Nobody can dispute the fact that when John saw the revelation, that the things that he saw was that the time was at hand. Everything that John saw that was revealed to him, that was called the revelation of Jesus Christ, showed the coming of the Lord and the time being at hand. We speak of the coming of the Lord. We speak of the day of the Lord. Speak of the time being at hand. Paul had the revelation. And Paul represented this side of Calvary. That is, Peter did not represent this side of Calvary. Though he was a minister of this side of Calvary, he still was sent to the Jewish people, which was under the law. And Paul said, as the gospel was committed to Peter to the Jews, so is the gospel committed unto me to the Gentiles. And God has worked mightily in me, he said, to the Gentiles, even as he did in Peter. So then Paul represented the rent veil and the coming of the Christ, or that is the revelation of the Son of God, that is to say, Rebecca, with the veil taken away, or the veil that's over the reading of the Old Testament in the sense that it is an allegoric thing, that is the Old Testament, the veil being taken away in Christ. Like the snow that is on the bank, and the bank is iced over, all of the undergrowth is hid. But when the sunshine comes out, it melts the snow. And then that which is beneath, life begins to show through. So then, this is the beauty of what God is doing. God is telling you, and he's telling me, that the time is at hand. When the revelation of the Son of God comes to the generation, the time is at hand, and that means a catching up into the other world. Just as soon as the revelation came to Paul immediately was raptured or translated into the third heaven.
Just as quick as the revelation came to John, John looked and said, a door is open in heaven. And the voice had come up hither, John, and up to heaven John went, and there he was at the throne. Whenever and wherever the revelation of the Son of God comes, it's time for the translation. It's time for the rapture. The time is at hand. We've got numbers of messages here that we preach concerning time, concerning the beginning of time, and concerning the end of time, concerning the transition of time, and what is meant by the angel standing on the land and on the sea, declaring that time should be no more. We that are creatures in the world, though we are brilliant people, so far as the natural thing is concerned, many of the people are college students. We got a lot of college students here at Bethlehem. But though we've got a lot of people in the world that are intellectual, yet they still don't understand the things of God. Those things are still hid from them. Because the intellectual veil, that is a derivative from the tree of knowledge, that intellectual veil is a glass darkly that is between the people and God. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, ever since God caused them to leave the garden, ever since the expulsion, there's been a maturing, there's been a developing, there's been a growing, there's been a progressiveness, but not in the things of God. It has been in the tree of knowledge. It has been in intellectual reasoning. And man has become greater and more powerful in the natural, intellectual side of the world. And he has completely ruled out God in his programs. He has completely done away with the inspiration of the Lord and done away with the things of God. And he doesn't have the spirit and the quickening anymore. The Bible said God is ready to judge the quickening and the dead. When he speaks of judging the quickening and the dead, he's speaking of you that are born to the Spirit, that's been made a quickening spirit. He is ready to judge you as a quickening spirit. They that are born to the Spirit are spirit, and we're members of his body in particular. And the Bible said he was made a quickening spirit, the last Adam. And God is ready to judge us as a quickening spirit unto life. But he's also ready to judge the dead. And the Bible speaks of the dead as being those that are dead in trespasses and sin, those that have not been quickened by the Spirit. God is ready to judge the quickening and the dead. And the Bible said so that he could be Lord of the dead as well as of the living, that he died and resurrected, revived again, that he might be Lord God of all. So then, here is a door that is open in heaven. Here is a door. There is a door that's open in heaven. There's never been a door open in heaven until Jesus came, because the veil had never been rent. The intellectual darkness, the glass darkly, that thing that stood between God and his creature, that intellectual veil, that satanic infiltration that came through the weakness of the woman there in the garden, that intellectual veil, that thing of human reasoning. The Bible said, lean not to your own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And there is that intellectual veil. It's in the ministry today. People are not preaching by the inspiration of God. They're not preaching the word so far as the revelation of Christ, the unveil of the quickening of God. They're preaching into intellectual application, just the natural printed word. They have an oral expression, but they don't have the quickening. They don't have the revealing. They don't have the understanding. They can't get beyond the veil. So then God speaks of the veil. When Rebekah came to Isaac, before she entered into the chambers, she had the veil over her face. She had placed the veil over her face as she came on the camels in the evening time. When Isaac had gone out to meditate, as she saw him, she placed the veil over her face. When she came to him, she was looking at him through a glass darkly, as we say. Looking at him, as we would say, concerning the church through an intellectual concept. And this was the way she saw him. But he took her into the secret chambers. And when she was taken into the secret chambers, then the veil was lifted and he saw her beautiful face. And she saw his handsome appearance. And there they looked at each other face to face, not through a glass darkly. There was no glass darkly over the face of Isaac to begin with. Isaac didn't have a veil over his face. Because the Bible said the man was not in the transgression, but the woman. The man never did get in the transgression that he should have an intellectual veil over his face. But it was the woman that had the intellectual veil that came down over her. It was not God that separated himself from humanity. Christ said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to search for you. You didn't search for me. He said, you're the one that's got the veil. That is to say, God says that you're in shame. You're in sin. You can't come to me without the veil. Therefore, I placed a veil over your face that I might not destroy you. As it was in the days of Moses. When Moses started to come down off of the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face. Why did he do that? Because the Shekinah glory of God was so bright. The wisdom of God is so bright. That great penetrating Ancient of Days as he appears. He is so great, so bright that the Bible said all of the sea fled away from him. All of the mountains fled away from him. All of humanity fled away from him. There was nothing that could stand in his presence. With the brightness of his coming, he destroys the image of perdition of the man of the first birth. So then, Moses did not put a veil over his face because of Moses. It was a veil over the people's face that they might look to God and the glory of God upon Moses might not destroy them. So then, when that bride came into the secret chambers, God removed the veil. It is not given to the world to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. God has not granted unto them that they might know the mysteries. Why is that? The Bible says that they are blinded by the God of this world. They are blinded by the God of this world. That is, they're looking through a glass darkly. They're blinded. Satan, the prince of this world, even the prince of darkness, the ruler of darkness, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. There is a veil over their face. But beloved friend, God is taking the church in the silent. He's taking the real saints of God in the silent. And what God is doing, he's bringing them out of the world. He's bringing them away from the natural things. And he's bringing them into the secret chambers. He's bringing them into the secret places. He's bringing them into the chamber for the marriage. He's bringing them into that perfect place so that we can see, so our eyes can be open, so that we can know that we're his bride, so that we can see face to face. Bible said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away with. As long as I'm in the world, I'm in part. As long as I'm out yonder in the world, I'm part of the world. As long as I'm out of the presence of God, I'm out in the world. When I come to God, I start moving a little at a time and growing in the grace and knowledge of God. Progressively coming to the understanding of the mind of Christ. I start moving in that direction. As I move, then I develop, and after a while I come to that perfect understanding. I come to that perfect face. For the Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Christ Jesus at Calvary. I come into this realm. I come into this place. Finally, I come to the knowledge of God. I come to the understanding of God. With this, my faith is made perfect. For the Bible said the ministry is set there for the perfecting of your faith. The Bible said, be you therefore perfect. When that which is perfect is come, then the intellectual mind is consumed. It's done away with from glory to glory, from light to light, from brilliance to brilliance. Of the mind of Christ on the inside, that glory comes out. The Bible said that the wisdom of Stephen's made his face to shine. The wisdom and knowledge of Moses made his face to shine. The Bible said the Lamb is worthy to receive that great, wonderful glory and honor that maketh the face to shine. So then this innermost treasure that's breaking forth within us, it's coming out a little at a time, a little at a time. It's moving out to you and I. This glory, this greatness is coming out. See, God has taken us into the secret chambers. I know the Bible says that they say unto you, he's in the secret chambers, go not forth. Jesus was speaking of people that come that call themselves Jesus or call themselves Christ. That you're not to go into some secret chamber with them in the sense that they've got Jesus over here. But I'm speaking of the chambers that God spoke of where Isaac, the Bible said, he took his bride into the chambers, into his mother's chambers. And there in the church's chambers is where God unveils you and takes away the mind of the intellectual reasoning, as we come into his gates with thanksgiving, and we come into the secret chambers of the mother, which is the church, the mother of us all, New Jerusalem. As we enter into these chambers with God, then the ministry, it's not him speaking, but God speaking to you. It's the groom himself speaking to the bride, and it is Christ speaking to you. And Christ is dissolving your intellectual veil, that intellectual concept of God, that intellectual reasoning of God. And you look and you see a door that's open in heaven. Jesus came at Calvary and he said, I am the door. I'm the door. There's never been a door into the Spirit before. There's never been a door into the heavens before. But he said, I am the door. I'm the door, he said. At last there is a door open in heaven. I say this so often. Shepherd made a door in the heavens. He went up. He made a door that the astronauts and the people could pass through. And they've been going through it ever since. There is a door that is open in heaven. And that door was Jesus. When Jesus came, he rent the veil. And the holies of holies, where there was no door of entrance for you and I, God rent the veil. And today we as the body of Christ, as the high priest, enter into the holies of holies, which is the revelation of the Son of God, or the innermost. We go into the mind of Christ. We get into the secret places of God. He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. When the angel sounds in Revelation 10, the Bible says, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mysteries of God should be finished. The original rendering, as I refer to it over and over, says that the secret of God shall be finished. And the Bible said, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret places of the Most High. If you want to understand the secrets, or the finishing of the secrets, or the finishing of the mysteries, if you want to enter into it, you've got to get under the shadow of the Almighty. What is the shadow? Paul refers back to it as the back to the glass darkly. He said, and in the reading of the Old Testament, this veil is still over the minds of the people. And he speaks of it back there. He says, and this in the Old Testament, he says, is types and shadows and allegories. He said, and Abraham's wife is typical of New Jerusalem. Abraham, the father of us all. And then he said, Sarah, New Jerusalem, but Hagar, the bondsmaid. He said, it answereth to Mount Sinai, or Hagar, that is to say, old Jerusalem, which now is, Paul said, and now is in bondage with the children, to the extent that the children of Israel are under laws and under programs and ritualistics, all of these things. When Jesus came, he said, I'm afraid of you. And Paul said, I'm afraid of you because of these things that you keep. And the Lord shied away. He didn't use that term, but Paul did. I'm afraid of you. I'll stay away from you, Jesus said. I'll have no part with you. They said, you don't wash your hands. He said, why do you keep the tradition of the elders and make the commandment of God of none effect? So you do, you hypocrite, he said. And you say that you're not guilty of the death of the prophets. He said, but you are witnesses that you are the children of them that did kill them, and you wax, or you polish, as we say in this day, wax or polish the sepulchre. That is, you polish it up, you wax it up, you shine it up. You're guilty, he said. And said, all of the blood from the foundation of the world, beginning back with the blood of Abel, it'll come upon you in this generation because you've done that. Because you've done those things, he said. So then tonight there is a door that's open in heaven. God has opened a door in heaven tonight. And there is a door that's open in heaven. What is the door? Jesus. Bible said he's made a more sure way, that is to say, a more consecrated way, that is through the veil of his own human flesh, to take us unto that innermost Christ on the inside. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days, he said. Over 40 years it took us to build this temple, and you're going to destroy it and raise it up in 3 days. And they knew not that he spake of his body. The Bible said that we're the temples of God, the inner glory, the treasures on the inside, Christ, the kingdom of God, the tabernacle of God's in the earth, John said. You're God's building. Paul said, the great city of New Jerusalem, the lively stones that we spoke of. So then, when we think about this door that's open in heaven, it means the rent veil. Jesus said you can go in and out into these pastures because I am the shepherd. I am the door. I'm the door, he said. And he said to Peter, he said, Peter, who do men say that I am? And one said this and one said that. Peter said, I believe that thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, Peter, you just opened the door. You just opened the door. Go tell the Gentiles about it and go tell the Jews about it. Go tell them. And he went over there and he said, repent every one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He's the door to go in, to go down into his death and to come back up into life. Went down to Cornelius and said, be baptized in the name of Jesus. He's the door. And God said, Paul, go over to the street called Straight. Go over there and talk to that man. He's got something to say to you. Paul, you're blind. You can't see. Killing people. Intellectual, religious, all of these things, Paul. You're walking in darkness. You're doing wrong. Go to the street called Straight. And there's a man that'll help you. When he got over there, the man said, Brother Paul said, receive your sight. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Wash away your sins, he said, calling on the name of the Lord. For it shall come to pass when you call upon his name, you'll be saved. For whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord to wash away their sins, the Bible said, shall come to pass, they shall be saved. And so then the door is open in heaven. Therefore Paul speaks of baptism after this fashion, being baptized into his death. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And the Bible said, in doing this, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So then the great mighty Paul spoke of the door open. Peter speaks of the door open. John with the revelation speaks of the door being open. Calvary is past. God has rent the veil. And now we can enter into the very heavens itself. We can go right up into the third heaven like Paul did. Remember, the first heaven will pass away. It did pass away. The second heaven is going to pass away. The Bible said heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The second heaven has to pass away. Paul being caught up to the third heaven, it does not have to pass away. The second heaven that John saw in Revelation 12 has to pass away. For Lucifer has defiled that. But in the third heaven, Lucifer has never entered into that place. That heaven will not pass away. But after the great millennium, then Christ comes. Coming, appearing in the third heaven is the Ancient of Days and the great light, before whose face all the earth flees away. So then heaven and earth must pass away. But the great light of God, the great wisdom of God, the great transformating power of God, this great illumination, this great understanding that God is calling for, this spiritual thing, he said. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Last night I spoke of God's day, the Lord's day, being on this side of Calvary. It's on this side of Calvary. Not everyone enters into the Lord's day. Not everyone goes into the Lord's day. They can't get past Calvary. They're still under the curse. They're still under the law. They can't get past Calvary. But beloved friend, everyone that can get past Calvary goes into the secret chambers of God. Goes into the secret chambers of the mother. And there the intellectual veil of human concept of God is taken away. Ritualistics and formality is no more. But your spirit, that great wonderful blessing of God, your spirit goes out to God and God's spirit goes out to you. And your spirits become interwoven as the oneness. And your spirit becomes one with him. And his spirit one with you. Paul said a great mystery concerning a man and the wife of the church. No longer twain, but one. Father, make these one even as we are one. Making us one with that quickening spirit. That door that's open in heaven. There is a door. There is a way for me to transformate into the spirit. There's a way that my spiritual being on the inside can translate into the spirit. My spirit can translate into the oneness of Christ as spirit. My mind can transformate into the oneness of Christ as mind. My body can transfigure into oneness with God's body. My body can become a one body of Christ Jesus. And that to the full measure of the full stature, the Bible said, of the perfect man. According to the ordination. So then there is a door open. Never was there a door. But Jesus said, Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, Thou art the Christ. He said, Peter, this is not education. This is not the veil of intellectual reasoning. Said, you didn't get this out of school, and you didn't get it from some superficial thing in this natural carnal life. He said, but that is a revelation from God. Flesh and blood didn't give that to you, Peter. Said, that came from God. God gave you revelation. And I say unto you that you're Peter. Said, I say unto you that you're Peter. You'll be called Cephas, which means a stone. But I say unto you that you're Peter. He said, but upon this rock. The Bible said, who is the rock but our God, and who is God but Christ Jesus? Said, but upon this rock, Peter, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give unto you the keys, Peter. I give unto you the keys. And when John got in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he realized that he had this keys. He realized that he had the keys. There stood Jesus saying, I have the keys to death, and I have the keys to hell. And he could have said, and I gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter. He said, but I have the keys. He said to the Pharisees and scribes, he said, you're a hypocrite. He said, you take away the key to knowledge. I've sent the knowledge of God, but you take it away. You add and you take away, and the things that you do, he said, in your daily usurping authority over the laity, in your Nicolaitan way, he said, you, with your addendums to the law and additives to the law, he said, you take away the key to the true knowledge of God, and you mix it up like the world today, especially in America. Our constitution of today, our government of today is such a mixed up mess until we don't know which way to go anymore. The law is such a mixed up mess till as long as somebody pays a lawyer that's got favor with the judge, he can get by regardless to what the law says. The constitution spells nothing anymore with all of the addendums. It's just a mixed up Babylonian mess. And that's the way it was in that day when Jesus came. They had took the laws of Moses. They took the things of Moses. They had mixed the mess together and put it into a pot. And the prophet said, there's death in the pot. Said, somebody better put something in there to straighten it out. And there's nothing that could straighten it out but the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that could straighten it out but Christ himself. So then there is a door that's open in heaven. Jesus, the wonderful Christ of glory. There he rent the veil. He said, I'm the door. If you want to go into the Spirit, you can go into the Spirit. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. If you want to go into the heavens, you can go into the heavens. If you'd like to be caught up into the third heaven, you can go into the third heaven. If you'd like to fellowship the saints of God, you can do that. If you'd like to be translated by faith, as Enoch was, you can do that. So then God tells us that there is a door that is open in heaven. Christ has opened a door. This great door that's open means that I can go in. It means that you can go in. And there's treasures. There's great, lovely treasures. There's great things to be seen. In the great gallery of God, there's those great, wonderful masterpieces to be seen. We can enter into these things. We can go into the things of God. But we're going to have to go by the door. Someone would say, is there any other way to go? Yes, there's another way to get into the Spirit. But you get into the wrong spirit. There's another way to get into the Spirit. You can climb up another way. You can get into your religious ritualistics and formality. You can divine. You can go to the witches and the devils and fortune tellers of the world. And you can get in. You know, in the Old Testament, God had fortune tellers and witches killed. Because God would not have mediums. He would not have somebody that could mediate between to the Spirit and to us. Christ Jesus is the one mediator, the only one between man and God. And those witches and those devils and those demons, God had them killed because he did not want the minds of the people frustrated as to them giving spiritual demonstrations because they could make contact with the spiritual world. God had them killed. But in our day, the world is full of those kind of things. Devils and demons, religious devils and demons that mediate, that tell people things that go into the Spirit and yet not God's Spirit. See a little sign along the road and somebody says, sister such and such, she's gifted. Somebody said it's of the devil. No, the gift's not of the devil. God gives the gifts. God gives the gifts. The gifts are misused. They turned their gifts over to the devil like Balaam. The Bible said Balaam could see God in a vision with his eyes open. Whoever he blessed was blessed. Whoever he cursed was cursed. God gave him a gift. But Balaam used it in perversion. And he used it contrary to God. And because of that, God called him a soothsayer and had him killed. When you give your mind and your spirit to the devil, God will get you. You know, there's a lot of evangelists running up and down the road. And all they can preach is healing and teaching, healing and divine deliverance. Come and be healed, divine deliverance. And I believe in it with all my heart. I believe that if the signs don't follow you, you don't have a ministry. The signs are supposed to follow just the church, every believer. But these people commercializing off of Christ, running up and down the road, always preaching healing. They won't live for God. They won't preach godliness. They've got a charismatic air about them. That's all they believe in. They don't believe in holiness and righteousness. And they run up and down the road perverting the gospel. And all they want is money and fame and popularity. They want positions in the world. You know what it is? It is the devil. They have perverted their gift. They've given it to the devil for money. Because the devil savors the things that be of the flesh. The devil wants healing. The devil wants money. The devil wants prosperity. The devil wants everything that pertains to the flesh. And so then they're running up and down the road, knowing that this is the weakness of people. So close it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. But folks, let me tell you something. You may have a lot of money. You may have a lot of wealth. You may have a lot of gifts. Whatever you've got, that's great. God give it to you. But let me tell you something. The Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. You better sell all you've got that you have. You better give it to the poor. You better get your cross. You better take up your cross and follow Christ. Because the Bible said, how hardly shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom of God? He said, and I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. I've heard people say, well, Brother Pike, that means the needle that's over in Jerusalem. They've got a place called the needle's eye, and the camel can't go through it unless he takes all of his pack off of his back. I know that's symbolic. I understand that. You've got to unlaid sin. You've got to get rid of sin. You've got to get rid of all those things. That's symbolic. But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about going through the eye of a needle. He was talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle. Somebody would say, well, you can't prove that. You can't prove what you're saying. I can prove what I'm saying. See, to go through the eye of the needle in Jerusalem is not impossible. Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, I can put a camel through the eye of a needle. So then, God is telling us that we can't take these riches and we can't take these things with us into that world. I know that people are choked. I know that they're hurt. Because they've sold their home, they've sold their lands. They've given it to some of the ministers of the day that's run up and down the road and frolic and that's done all kinds of things contrary to God. But folks, serving God is joy, peace, righteousness, and the Holy Ghost. It's selling all that you've got. It's doing away with all that you've got and taking up your faith in God. It's not trying to attain unto the things of the world. It's no time to plant vineyards and do those kind of things. What you've got, you need to give it to God. You need to honor God with it. When you find a minister, all he wants to do is buy something just to have something. That man is of the devil. I don't care how good he preaches. I don't care how big a tent he's got. I don't care how many TVs he's on. It has nothing to do with it. He is of the devil. The devil savors the things that be of the flesh. When a man preaches nothing but prosperity to you, and he doesn't preach sacrifice, and he does not preach taking up the cross, that man is of the devil. It is Satan that's trying to get a hold of you and the things of the world. Give me $1,000 and you'll get $10,000 back. I'll give you a $50 prophecy. All of this stuff is evil in the sight of God. You see evangelists running from place to place. God don't meet my needs. I don't know what's wrong. I just can't get enough money. I think, no, because you're money hungry. That's the reason you can't. God just doesn't meet my needs. I think, no, because you don't have any need in the ministry. All you're after is money. You don't have any need in the ministry. And all you're doing is going from place to place like a leech, trying to get everything you can, stealing from God. The Bible said, you've robbed me. Your devil's going to and fro. You've robbed God. and you've taken the very bread out of the mouth of the little orphans and took it out away from the widows, and they've had to go hungry. What are you, Jesus said, you hypocrite? So then, what is God trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that there is a true church. There is a true move of God. There is a sacrificial people in the world today that's trying to reach God and trying to do the right thing and trying to make their voices to be heard on high. Even your fasting. He said, concerning some of them, he said, you fast. He said, I ain't interested in your fasting. You fast. You get out there and fast. Some of you bunch of devils fast. You fast. Why do you fast? He said, you don't fast to make your voice to be heard on high. He said, you fast to spite with the fist of wickedness. That takes devils and demons. He said, you fast to get the eyes of the people, make them look at you to think that you're something. Looking for some great ministry, some great outstanding thing. Folks, I tell you, you ain't never going to get it through fasting. You want me to tell you how to get it? Paul gives us a good, sure way. He said, make straight paths for yourself. Lest the lame be turned aside, but rather let it be healed. Get down to business. The Bible said when the little woman ran up and touched Jesus and she said, I'm healed. The Bible said it was because virtue went out of his body. The Bible said if anything have any virtue in him, anything any lovely, think on these kind of things. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I've got such a great ministry, but I just don't have the means of carrying it. You know what it is? You don't have faith in God. You are not preaching faith in God. The Bible said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Why is it that God isn't supplying all of your needs? Because you don't have faith. If you had faith, it would bring you your needs, and then you could preach to the people how that God brought your needs, which is the preaching of the ministry of faith. That same faith will meet their needs and encourage their hearts. That same faith will bring them their healing and their deliverance. And that same faith will cause the minister to be inspired so that something will happen. So then, as I said so often, when we get ready to do something, we shouldn't come together to see how many people we could get. We're supposed to be following Christ, supposed to be preaching the gospel, supposed to be unveiling this wonderful mystery to Christ's people, taking them into the inner chambers of God, taking away the veil, letting them see the beauties of the wonderful Son of God and that bridegroom that's coming to you and I. So, when we think of these things, we realize that there is a falseness in the world today. There's a falseness. Those ministers running to and fro are like Balaam. They're giving their gifts. They're giving their gifts to the making of money and to the gullible desire of their own intellectual hunger and thirst. And they're not interested in God. They're not interested in the things of God. The Bible tells us to preach the word. We're supposed to preach the word. There's another move that's going through the world. I spoke of this numbers of years ago. I said it'll come on the scene. I said it'll swallow up the Pope. The Pope will put his blessings on it. I said it'll swallow up all the denominational churches, all the Pentecostal churches, and put them together to be magnified on television everywhere. What is it? It's called the charismatic move. The charismatic move. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that charismatic people are going to hell. They're not going to heaven. It doesn't matter if there's 1,000 or 10 million of them. The ones that are mixed up in the charismatic move, God is going to get a hold of them if they are God's elect and bring them out of it. But the shouting and running and jumping and just praise God is not of God at all. Not at all. The Bible said Christ Jesus is our example. He didn't run and shout and jump and holler. He said, follow in my steps. He grew in the grace and knowledge of God. He grew into the perfect man. He lived right. Them, you say, but Brother Pike, them people praise God, but the Bible said praise is comely for the upright. God doesn't care anything about their praise. Their praise and abomination is in God's sight wrong. The Bible said it is an abomination in the sight of God for them to praise God and for them to pray. You know that God heareth not the prayer of sinners. The Bible said God heareth not the prayer of sinners. They can pray all they want to. God isn't going to hear them. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, they get along pretty good. I know that they do. because this is the day of grace and the blood is on the seat of atonement. And Lucifer is in the second heaven and he's going to and fro. Him and his followers having a good time. But you wait till God takes the blood off of the seat of atonement, which is near at hand, and see how much they jump and holler and see what goes on then. It's like Miriam and him when they came out of Egypt. They jumped, they hollered, they shouted, they played the timbrel. They had a good time. But Miriam's heart wasn't right with God. It wasn't long before she went against God. Then they tried to holler and they tried to shout and the serpents bit them. Because they wouldn't listen to the word of God. They wouldn't conform to Moses. They mumble against the thing that God taught them. God turned them over to a reprobate mind. Let them believe the lie and let them be damned. He turned Aaron over to them as the leader. Took Moses away in the secret places to talk with him. The people pressed Aaron to build him a golden calf. Aaron took the offerings, got them all together, got a great multitude, had a great revival, put it all together, and made him a calf and said, "Here's your God, Israel." And they worshiped and they hollered and they jumped. And when Moses come down over the mountain, Moses said, "What's all this going on? I hear a shout." He said, "It's not a shout of victory. I hear a jump, I hear a holler. But it's not a shout of victory. They're shouting and they're hollering and going on. But it's not a victorious shout. There's no deliverance in their midst. They're sick. They're miserable. They're wretched. They're blind. They're leaning on the hospitals and doctors and everything else. There's no victory among them. The Bible said, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in God. So then what have they done? They've taken the monetary side of life. They followed Lucifer. And they're leaning on the arm of flesh and going down to Egypt for their help. And the Bible said they're cursed. Cursed children of Balaam and blindness. And the Bible said when Moses come down, he was so angry. He spoke to God and said, "Let the earth open up and swallow them up." And Moses spoke and the earth just swallowed them up. Said, "Let them go down to the pit quickly." So then, folks, I said that to say this. They're blind. They can't see. They're on the outside. You and I see. We're supposed to be going on with God. What are we supposed to be doing? Sacrificing to God. Sacrificing to God. Sacrificing to God. Giving our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Instead of listening to all of this thing about prosperity and the different things. You say, "Brother Pike, you don't believe God will prosper us." I preach to my people this all the time, and they do prosper. The Bible said, "Whatsoever that man doeth shall prosper." And the Bible said he shall be like a tree that's planted by the water to bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaves will not wither. And the Bible said God shall make all of his beds in the time of his sickness, and God shall make him to ride upon the high places of the earth, and God shall feed him with the heritage of Jacob. God said all these things. So we have it. We get it. But what do we do? The Bible said labor that you might have to give. If God's prospering you, then having food and raiment, be therewith content. For you brought nothing into the world, and it's for sure you're going to take nothing out. So then, what must we do? Follow after God. Honor the Lord with your substance. If God gives you a house, if God gives you land, if God gives you a car, if God gives you money, if God gives you whatever, if God gives you ability, God gives you intelligence, God gives you understanding, put that thing on the altar for God. Sacrifice every day of your life. Conform to the way of God every day of your life. Stay away from the world. Don't get out there and mix with them. Don't go to the ball games. Don't go to the hideous things of this world. Stay away from them. And the Bible said, "Come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord." Get away from the frolics of the world. Whatever has virtue in them, whatever's pure, whatever's holy, whatever's godly, think on these things and make straight paths for yourself that this virtue may come on the inside and we may grow in the strength and the greatness and the power of God to be able to do something for Christ Jesus. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, I could go on and on because I just love to preach when I'm preaching. But I want you to know that God has an open door. And much we could say about this tonight. But I just want you to know that God has an open door. You can go through it. But remember this, beloved friend. They that will not enter into the secrets of God, they that will not come into these wonderful places of Christ, are going to be cut off. And they're in the darkness, and Satan has blinded their eyes, and they cannot see. They may be very religious, hundreds and millions of them. Even in the charismatic moves, there'll be hundreds and thousands of people that'll come out of it when they realize that that move is not God. All God's doing now is just letting that go on. It's just kind of a shallow sort of a thing to catch the attention of the people. That's all it is. When the shadows start falling, them people will be so torp and miserable until they won't know what to do. They'll be screaming and begging for God to do something for them. Even their preachers and their leaders. See, you don't know this unless you have it to come to you. But I have some Nicodemuses to come to me by night. And did you know they're charismatic Nicodemuses? Did you know they're some of the leading charismatic leaders? And they come to me and they're so empty and void and so tore up. And they let me know in short order how that they're deceiving the people and going on with the people and making the people think of great things going on with this thing while they collect their funds. And some of them's even made a statement, said, be honest with you, after we've collected the funds, said, we get away from them and laugh and go on, you know, about how much money we got out of them. That's the kind of condition they're in. But folks, you're not blind. I'm going to say this and try to close. You know what? Causing that, why that's happening, what's causing it? Because they don't have a love for the truth. They don't want to forsake their evils. This is the condemnation that is coming to the world, that light is here, and men love darkness rather than light. They love their evil ways. This condemnation is in the world, and this is what they're going to be taught in the day of the judgment, that I brought light. I brought light. Jesus is going to say, I brought you light, but you loved darkness. You know why? Because your deeds were evil. You didn't want to be reproved. You didn't come to the light. And God's going to indoctrinate them with this in the day of the judgment. And then he's going to turn them into hell. All shall be taught of God. Every one of them, in a day to come, he's going to remind them of the way he spoke to them in the earth and his teachings. For this is the condemnation. What is the condemnation? I'm going to condemn you at the judgment for one thing. Because I brought you understanding and you wouldn't have it. I brought you truth and you didn't want it. I told you what was right and you refused to accept it. In the day of the judgment, God's going to say, I showed you the right way and you didn't want it because you're wretched and you're blind and you're miserable and your deeds are evil. You didn't want to walk in the light. You didn't want to conform. I said this at the beginning of the service. I want to say it again. And I am going to close. God doesn't have any sheep without a shepherd. Let that ring in your heart. These people that are wandering from church to church that are not under a shepherd, you'll find one of two things. They're either gullible for money or they go around hollering, I'm a preacher. And they holler, I'm a preacher when they're reprobates. Some of them twice dead and plucked up by the root. They're hollering, I'm a preacher to try to figure out how to get a little group to get money and to keep from having to go to any church to be under anybody's leadership. A good leader is a good follower. If you don't believe in following, you could never be a leader because you could never tell people they should follow. So then, God doesn't have any sheep without a shepherd. There are the few, I say again, that straying around, that devils and demons have caused to be deceived to the extent that they're drifting here and there. The little babies that they've taken advantage of. But God is sending out shepherds to search them out and bring them back to the fold. And then the shepherd someday will turn them over to the shepherd that is the chief shepherd. God keeps them in his fold. And I say again, you can't be saved without a preacher. The Bible said before the coming of the notable day of the Lord that God would send Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And the Bible said that the fathers, the parents, Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. That the fathers of the gospel, the mothers of the gospel, the mothers in Israel, the Bible said the parents should lay it for the children. God said, I'll send a ministry that will teach the people that they can't be saved without the ministry. That they can't come to God without the ministry. That there's no way that they can be God's sheep without having a shepherd. And that they'll turn the hearts of the children back to the ministry. Turn the hearts of the children back to the true ministry of God, back to the fathers, back to the elders, back to the teachers, back to those that watch after the church, back to the mothers that's in the church, so that they can watch after them. This day that we're living in, this rebellious day, children wild, won't listen, dope addicts, curse daddy and mother, they're tight. See, their minds have been poisoned, and they're wandering around and say, I don't need daddy, I don't need mother. Till they get out there and they get in prison, they get in trouble and they wreck their life. They lose their virtues. They lose everything that's of any value. See, the church world has gotten a scramble because of these devils and demons calling themselves ministers, running to and fro. Where the Bible said they run, they go. They preach. Said, but I didn't send them. Said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. I made the statement earlier that New Jerusalem itself coming down out of heaven. The Bible said the foundations is laid by Jesus. The 12 apostolic leaders. That's the foundation of the city. Abraham sought for that city that had the apostolic foundation. Even New Jerusalem. Looking for a city with foundation. And those lively stones is built upon that. Did you know if there was no ministry of those 12 apostles, there wouldn't be any city? That's to be the ministry just to have a city. You can't get to God without the city foundation or without becoming a lively stone to be laid upon the foundation. And the Bible warns us and it tells us, said, don't build on this foundation hay, stubble. Jesus called your ideas and my ideas and our ambitions hay and stubble. He said nothing would abide but the word. All of our ideas will perish. The world will perish. Everything in it will perish. Only the word made flesh as the membership of his body, whose body ye are, members in particular. Only that will survive the crisis, he said. So then tonight, beloved friend, hundreds and millions of people will come out of that move. When they realize they've been deceived and they see where they're going and they see the devil closing in, they'll come out of that and they'll turn to a real ministry. The shadows start falling. The children will look for home. So then there is a door that is now open for the children. There is a door that is now open, which means the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ being now brought forth, which is the expose of Christ at Calvary. It lets us know that the time is at hand. When it came at Calvary, Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That's the end of it. This is the end of it. That was the end of it. We're just slow comprehended. Some of us could not comprehend. We'd not yet been born at Calvary. We had to wait for our time and season and then comprehend. But it all was over at Calvary. And there's a door now open into heaven. And you can go in if you want to. I saw something in a vision the other night. I saw a great move of the youth spring up. I'd been saying it was coming. Somebody come up with something. And when they come up with it, it was such an overwhelming thing that the youth was completely swallowed up in it. And I said that would happen. I said the charismatic move would come, and then this other thing would happen. And when it happened, when this other thing happened, that would be the end of the world. You know, charismatics are under the control of the papacy. For sure. And the papacy, check history. I've read it. Check history. I've read where the popes themselves, I've read their statement, where they said that they were God. They made the statement, said that they were God. They made it very plain. So, you can see where everything is going. The union of the church. Reagan, I got a picture of him and the Pope together, standing and talking. And I'd made the statement that that would happen, and also that the leader of Israel would come together, and the great three would come together, would bring on the end of the world. Everything is right there, folks. As far as I'm concerned, so far as a president, Mr. Reagan is one of the finest. Very religious man. But we're speaking of heavenly things now. I want you to stand with me. Got a lot of things to say. God said, I'd like to say a lot of things to the people, but they're dull of hearing. We have to watch lest we be dull of hearing. So easy to be dull of hearing. While we're standing together tonight, I want you to think. Just for a few minutes. The world is at an end. Christ is going to make an expose. And many of these things which appear to be right, you're going to see all of a sudden they're going to be wrong. And you're going to be shocked. You're going to say, my God, my God. You're going to be shocked. Well, let me tell you something. Take courage, folks. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth. Already the beginning of sorrows has set in. Many things is coming on the earth already. The tribulation period is near. The Bible said the children would rise up against the parents and put them to death. And already children are killing parents. See, the time is there. It said they'd be heady, high-minded in the last days. Their minds would be on the solar system. Their minds would be up in the galaxies. Their minds would be on money, riches, fame, popularity. Being great singers and all kind of things. Everybody wants to be a dignitary, or they want to be some kind of a
celebrity. Said it'd be like that in the last days. But he said, condescend to men of low estate. Don't follow after riches. Many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows because of this. Oh, man of God, don't do that. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Sell all you got. Take up your cross. Follow me. Condescend to men of low estate. Have all things common. The common people heard me gladly. The rich have their consolation. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You tell me that a man can keep riches and children starving to death? God's eyes watching them little fellas over yonder in the dust dying. Misery and pain such as you never dreamed of. As the bodily sails eat one another up. And as they swivel up in the sun without water, without food. And we fatten like fattening hogs ready for the slaughter. And we're so busy we can't do nothing. And then we're going to stand before God and say, well, I was ever so religious, Father. And God's going to say, you gullible devil, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ye of your father the devil, his will you did, you religious devil. Oh, yes, he'll say it. Somebody said, oh, no. I tell you, when a God will walk down in a sanctuary and take a whip and plait it and pop it and turn over the tables and run them out, you better believe he'll tell them they're religious devils. He did while he was here. Pharisees and scribes, supposed to be the head of the Kona. Supposed to be my men, he said, you devils, you hypocrites, you generation of vipers. That's what he called them. John did the same thing. They run over there to John. They said, hey, John. Oh, John, you're that great prophet. We know about your birth. We've been waiting. You've been gone all this time. John said, you generation of vipers. Said, who told you to get away from the wrath of God? I don't remember preaching to you, we could say. Said, you better bring forth some fruits. Something that's meet for repentance. Say not to yourselves that you have God. Don't say you're religious because you belong to some church. Have a name that you live, but you're dead. He said, don't you do that. He said, God's able from these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He said, the axe is laid under the fruit, under the root of the tree. If a tree don't bear fruit, it ain't no good. He said, cut it down. Put it in the fire. If you can't give to the poor and you can't give to the hungry and you can't sacrifice and you can't conform to righteousness and you can't suffer a little shame for Christ's name to dress like a decent woman or a decent man, you are a hypocrite. That's what you are. You're of your father the devil, Jesus said. But ye saints of God and ye that love God and ye that are sincere and ye that are not playing a game and ye that are not looking for fame and popularity and ye that are not looking for positions, you either just want to be common down-to-earth people as to say, I am what I am by the grace of God, as Paul said. There's a bright day for you. There's a glorious day for you. And from all over the world to the ends of the earth, God's fixing to send forth his angels to gather his elect. All over the world. Oh, when this gospel has gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. She's gone, folks, by satellite, Telstar, by missionary activities, by everything. And the coming of the Lord is at hand, and the day of the Lord is near. So then, ye that are at ease in Zion, you do something to get away from your comforts and consolations and convenience by making a sacrifice so that you'll have eternal life. Because them people that are praising God and not giving to God and not doing nothing for God, God is going to receive them. You've got to conform to righteousness. If I give all that I have, everything that I have, and I don't live holy, I'll never see God. Without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. God is the spirit of holiness. And he said, be holy as I'm holy. And if you try to hypocrite around and make believe that you're something in the church when you know you're playing the hypocrite, watching every ungodly thing on television, listening to every ungodly thing on the radio, reading every ungodly thing in magazines, going to every godly, ungodly recreational place in the world, ball games and everything else. Don't you know you are a devil? Don't you know you are a hypocrite? Don't you know that God will burn you in hell for that? The Bible said, all nations that forget God, beware, I'll burn you in hell, he said. All nations that forget God, I'll turn them into hell, he said. And you that forget God, he said, you beware lest I tear you into pieces. So then the love of God is to them that will let him love them. The judgments of God are to them that refuses the control of God. Saying is in the parable, we won't have him to rule over us. And the king sent forth his armies and said, destroy those cities and those wicked men.
So we better let him rule over us. We better conform, folks. We better get the mind of Christ. We better cast down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. We better bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Better meditate in his laws day and night, for his eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, running to and fro in the earth, looking for the upright in heart so he can show himself strong in their behalf. Let's conform to him. Let's love him. Let's be righteous. Let's sacrifice. Let's do everything we can. Let's be exclusive. Let's don't be half in hand. Let's don't be double-minded. Let's just get in all the way with God and turn everything over into his hands. All right, I appreciate your kind attention tonight. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'm always glad to say that I'm going to live in a place where there's plenty of water. Plenty of water. You know, if you just go into hell, a lot of people don't believe there is a hell. A lot of people don't believe there's a devil. But there's a devil. There's a hell. Even Billy Graham, a Baptist minister, said a person that denies the fact that there's a devil makes himself an open target for him. But see, water. Water. Precious water. Water that has to do with spiritual water. The soul thirsteth. Hungering and thirsting after him. Hungering for the manna from God. To eat of his body, to drink of his blood. Thirsting. Thirsting. So they can be filled. In hell, there is no water. There is no water in hell. Bad enough not to have water, let alone to be tormented. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Let him dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue. Said, I'm tormented in these flames. Tormented in these flames. Somebody said, that's just a parable. I know what the Bible said, without a parable, spake he not unto the people. Everything was parabolic. Because there's something greater than burning flames and a natural fire. The Bible speaks of the eternal fire and the eternal flame. Somebody said, forever, just spaces of time. Jonah was in the bed of the whale forever. I know that. But it also says eternal flames, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, just like it says eternal life. God is a consuming fire. Once you get in his wrath, that fire is never put out. The big brazen altar. Calvary, the fury never stops burning except through Jesus. Let's sing together, can we? Down at the cross where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. While we're singing now, if you want anything from God, now it's time to come down here. That's what camp meeting is for. If
you want to get closer to God, you want something from the Lord, Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I appreciate you being here tonight. Appreciate it so much. Appreciate Brother Tommy being here. I see Brother Tommy Carnes back at the back. We're glad to have Tommy here. Appreciate you being here tonight. While we sing this again, you think it over. Can you sing it with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it again. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Why don't you all just come on down? Looks like you want to anyway. Why don't you just come on down? There is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Isn't God good? I'll go with them through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with them through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. Sing it with me now. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where Jesus leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow, and I'll go with him all the way. He will give me his grace and his glory. He will give me his grace and his glory. Oh, he'll give me his grace and his glory, and I'll go with him all the way. One more time. Where he leads me, I will follow. Can you sing it with me? Where he leads me, I will follow. Will you really follow him? Oh, where he leads me, I will follow, and I'll go with him. With him. All the way. Let's bow our heads now together. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. This is camp meeting, folks. We're here to love him, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Can you let your spirit go out to the Father of spirits tonight? Have you released your spirit to Him? Is your spirit bathing in His love tonight, in His glory tonight? Is it a living reality with you? Is there real joy in your spirit? Is there real peace in your spirit? Is there righteousness dwelling in your life from day to day? Is it causing your body to conform to the wonderful image of Jesus and the wonderful ways of God? Beloved friend, let's be a real light. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Let's lift up our hands and let's love Him tonight. The Bible said, "Would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." Have you accepted my challenge as of late? I've told you to believe God and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And I've been believing with you. And He's been giving me the desires of my heart. I hope to be able to minister on faith sometimes during this meeting. I love to bring the key to faith. I've spoke on it a little bit, but I love to bring it out. There is a super key to faith, the major key to faith. And it works. It makes faith work. Tonight, do you want a purpose in your heart again? Do you want to decree a thing in your heart again? Do you want to ask God again, once again, for the desire of your heart? Can you determine again in your heart tonight what you would like to have and what you'd like for God to do to you or with you or for you? Would you? Tonight, lift up your hands and your heart and your faith. Whatever you really want from the bottom of your heart, God will give it to you. God will give it to you. He'll give it to you. As a woman standing right here that wants a man, she just decreed in her heart she wants the man. She's trying her best to get a man. And she's got one in mind. And I know who he is. Do you believe God tonight? Do you believe God tonight? That's all right if you're going the right way. I decreed in my heart I wanted my wife and I wanted the right kind. I got the right kind. God will help you tonight, folks. He'll do something for you tonight. God is real. Faith is real. Faith is real. Would you like to have a gift in your life? Covet a gift. The Bible said, "I show you a more excellent way." This is the way to excel. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Follow after charity. Why would charity be the way, Brother Pike? Because that's the bond of perfectness. That'll make your gift work right. God's put the gifts in the church. There's gifts among people that are here right now. There's people that stand here right now that's got gifts. Paul said one time to Timothy, some of the others said, "Don't neglect the gift that's within you, that was given you by the laying on of the hands of the elders," or that is the presbytery. There's people that's got gifts here right now. You got gifts in your life. Sure as you live, you got gifts in your life. But do you live right? Do you follow after charity? Do you do the right thing so that God can use the gift in your life? Are you like Balaam? Are you like Balaam? Do you want admiration in the things of the world? Is that what you're looking for? Would you like to have a gift so that you could use it not to consume on your own lust and ask it amiss that you might not receive it? Would you like to ask in the way to receive that you might utilize it for Christ and have a gift for God, edify the body of Christ and cause people to come to the Lord? It caused people to be strengthened and stirred by your gift or your ministry in Christ. What a wonderful day, folks. What a wonderful hour. What a wonderful moment. What a wonderful time. Wouldn't you like to know the truth so that you won't be with the rest of these people in the world that's being turned over to reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned? Wouldn't you like to believe the truth? Wouldn't you like to have the truth? Have the truth in your heart. Know the right way to go and be sure that you have eternal life. The Bible said, make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, He enumerated those things that pertain unto holiness and godliness, brotherly love, and to the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. He said, if you got these things, you don't have to worry. Don't have to worry. So then while you've got your hands lifted up, got your minds toward Jesus, I'm going to pray with you and then we're going to sing another chorus or two. Then we're going to let you go. During this meeting, I want you to be healed. I want you to be healed. We're going to pray for the sick during this meeting. Have some of the brethren to pray with us. I believe God will heal you. I believe God will heal you. Let's lift our hands up and let's pray together. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely Son Jesus, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the camp meeting. I thank you for Bethlehem. I thank you for every place of worship around the world today. For every precious minister brother and every precious brother and sister in Christ. Dear God, may your great arm of glory and blessings be out there with them to strengthen them and help them. And dear God, if I can help any of them, make it known to me so that I can help them. For God's sake, send them to my door that I might help them. And help me to be able to differentiate, Lord, that I might discern between the good and the evil and between the leeches and the real children of God. Lord, I don't mind the rain on the just and the unjust, and we do share even as you would have us to do. Oh, God, but help us, Lord God. Let that be to the hungry, to the needy, and not to them, Lord, that we bid God speed. Father, lest we be partakers of evil, Lord, if it be something to wrong. For you said not to receive them, no, not so much to eat with them, Lord. So I ask you tonight to bless us and help us and strengthen us. Let little Bethlehem be a light. Dear God, you put it in every major language around the world. Now, see that it's to the people and that they enjoy it. Lord, let this light spring out. God, even the reports in Africa that have come, Lord, they say that when the revelation of Jesus Christ has struck, Lord, that the multitudes have come. You know that's the truth according to the letters and the reports. And Father, in other places, they're doing the same thing. Oh God, let this light spring out around the world. Let the quickening of the great spirit be here to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. Let it be here tonight. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name, to heal, to save, to deliver. Let this be a great camp meeting. Let the fervor of the spirit grow more and more, and the eyes be opened more and more, that we might enter into that great, wonderful, heavenly place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this chorus together. Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Come to carry me home, mother. Coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Singing now. Swing low, sweet chariot. Come to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends I'm coming too, coming to carry me home. Swing. Carry me home, swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Sing it again. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me. There before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Do you love Jesus? Lift your hands up again. Go out and win a soul. Put a jewel in your crown. Bring somebody in. There's numbers of people that come to this church with a regularity that somebody went out and talked with and persuaded them in Christ and converted a soul, pulling them out of the fire. And tonight, they're part of this great ministry of Christ. So go out, be a part of this ministry. Don't just be a weight. And lay aside the weights of the world, the things that does so easily beset you, to run with patience the race that is set before you. Be a real member of the body.
Go out and win somebody. Go out and testify. Go out and live right. Go out and be an example. Don't be out in the world one day and then back in the church, just reproaching the church, just long enough to be numbered with the saints to drag things through the mud and to reproach it. Live right. Number yourselves with the righteous people. Live right. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Be a light. Let your light shine. While you've got your heads bowed and got your eyes closed, I want you to think for just a few minutes. I'm going to ask Brother Mark Finley, if he will, to come up and dismiss you. Lift your hands with me. Close your eyes tonight. And as he comes to pray the closing prayer, I want you to think it over now. What are you going to do with your life? The question was asked. Said, what would you like for me to do? Pilate, they said, well, who would you like for us to release to you? They said, Barabbas. He said, well, what shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him. So he released Barabbas. Folks, that's all you got to do. That natural man and woman of yours is infiltrated with Lucifer without the Spirit of God. That's Barabbas. He's a killer. He's a murderer. From the beginning, he bowed not in the truth. He's Barabbas. He's under the law to be brought to justice. Christ is on the inside of you, or waiting, knocking at the door to get inside. Then whom shall I release unto you? Christ Jesus or Barabbas? So all of the world put Jesus to death. And the law crucified him and nailed him to Calvary for your sins. And the devils and demons, Barabbas, has been loose by the grace of God ever since. Put him to death and loose Barabbas. And he's been on the rampage. And he's beginning to show his colors. Murder everywhere. Evil everywhere. Growing more and more. Wicked men getting worse and worse. You want to release your flesh? You want to let your flesh do the things that Satan wants to do? He saveth the things that be of the flesh. You want to be carnally minded? Then you die and you go to hell, folks. And you scream in the flames of hell. You become the enemy of God. Would you like to release Barabbas tonight? Or would you like to crucify him, imprison him, and turn the lovely Christ loose in your heart as to righteousness and joy, peace and holiness, and the magnificence of the blessings of God? Which would you like to have tonight? While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, our brother's coming to pray with you. Think on these things. See what you'd like to do. It's up to you.